Good morning. Our scripture reading is going to be in Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting, and they came and said to him, Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? So Jesus said to them, Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine in old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins. The wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But the new wine must be put into new wineskins. It's good to see everyone this morning. Hope that you are going to be encouraged and edified by the lesson that we'll have this morning. We're going to actually focus our attention more on verse 18 here at the beginning and kind of summarize, you might say, the latter part of our passage here going through verse 22 of Mark chapter 2. And so, taking into consideration what has happened thus far, we're going to note that, as you can see on the slide, that we have a new leader. And so that new leader is Jesus. This is all the scriptures that we will go through. I'm just going to go ahead and put them up on the screen. But first of all, we're going to address this fasting. I'm not going to spend hardly any time on this idea of fasting. I do have some material on it. If you want that, I'll be more than happy to share it with you. I've condensed really two sermons down into one, and we had a pretty thorough study on the subject at our house. If you're not coming on the second Sunday afternoon, I would certainly encourage you. We have good discussion and so on different topics, and they would certainly be a challenge to you. But let's keep in mind, in fact, I might refer back a few times to, because I don't even have an outline, just going by the text here, but the fasting is certainly mentioned in Leviticus chapter 16, 29 through 31, chapter 23, 27 through 31. This concept of afflicting your souls is believed to be a specific fast. They had specific fasts that they would go through throughout the year that were mandatory, you might say. And so let's keep in mind our study last week. What happened last week? Well, last week, what we studied is that Jesus is coming out of a feast. So, the question is posed here by the Pharisees and also the disciples of John the Baptizer. If you will, let's back up to chapter 1 and verse 28. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 28, and immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. And then we also see in chapter 2 and verse 2 that he preached the word to them. He's definitely getting some notoriety, if you will. Notice over in verse 45 of Mark chapter 1, it says, But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every quarter. I think that the underlying issue is jealousy, as you can see maybe in the second point that we're going to get to, or actually it's jealous are we there in Mark chapter 1 and verse 28. But let's note that what has already been or what has happened up until this point in verse 15. Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many and they followed him. And remember, last week we turned over to Luke chapter 5 and verse 29, where they're actually honoring Jesus. And so this would seem to be Levi's intent for throwing the feast is to honor Jesus. And so we have this dynamic that's transpiring. Keep in mind that what has happened thus far. Turn with me over to Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. In Mark 1 and verse 14, now after John, this is John the Baptizer, was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. We would also see over in John chapter 3. So the book of John, in John chapter 3, and we'll note in verses 31 through 32, he must increase, but I must decrease. So this is John the Baptizer making this statement. He, Jesus, must increase. I, John the Baptizer, must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. Referring to Jesus, he who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all, and what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one received his testimony. So what's transpiring is that maybe some of the Pharisees, this is what's kind of strange, some of the Pharisees and the disciples of John the Baptizer are in cahoots with one another, you might say, in questioning Jesus' disciples why they aren't fasting. Well, why would they be fasting? My conclusion is that John the Baptizer is in prison. Remember when Peter was in prison, what was the writer of Mark, in fact, John Mark, some of the other disciples and they were at his mother's house doing what? Praying for Peter's release. Remember, Rhoda goes to the gate and Peter's knocking on it. She goes to the gate and Peter's obviously speaking and she hears his voice and knows that it's him, recognizes his voice, and out of excitement goes back to the house. Hey, Peter, well, it must be his spirit. But my point is that they are praying. Now, it doesn't say that they're fasting, but they're definitely praying for Peter's release. My conclusion is that the Pharisees are fasting. It's not a command, except under the old law. There were some times, like I said earlier, a few specific times in which they would fast. But it was certainly expected. It's spoken of in the sense that everyone fasts. Not all the time, obviously. You die, right? But that there's going to be times of fasting. So Jesus tells the parable in regard to the Pharisee and the tax collector. Now, he's making up the story. But what does he say of the Pharisee in regard to fasting? Do you remember? The Pharisee says, I fast twice a week. And many of the scholars conclude that that was something that they did. That was, they would choose either 2 days or that as it happened, that there would be, you know, maybe on Tuesday they would fast and then Friday they would fast. Whatever the case may be, the point is that they would intentionally set upon themselves the burden of fasting. And they would do it in a religious rite. So, it's understandable that these Pharisees, if they fast on a regular basis, meaning a weekly basis, that they're wondering why Jesus' disciples aren't fasting. But even worse than that, John the Baptizer's disciples are fasting most likely because their leader is in prison. And so how could this supposedly religious man, this person who is in essence to replace John, if they remember that, that John has said he must increase while I decrease, but John's in prison. How could you be feasting rather than fasting? And so they get in cahoots with one another, it would seem, the Pharisees and John's disciples, and they're going to call Jesus and his disciples on the carpet. How can you be fasting? I mean, how can you not be fasting? How can you be doing just the opposite, and that is feasting? And so it is this idea of the association of the Pharisees and John's disciples that really confuses me. It makes me question. It really makes me wonder why that is the case. Now, I can't answer that affirmatively, but turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there is a danger to us all, and that danger is preacheritis. Now, when it comes to my preaching, as far as I know, no one's ever suffered from preacheritis. I make too many mistakes for anyone to go, yeah, whatever he says. But maybe you've known someone like that, right? Well, so-and-so said such-and-such, so it must be gospel. It must be right. Don't ever, ever do that. Always keep us preachers and teachers in question, you might say. But notice over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 3, for you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? I believe that some of the dynamics that are transpiring during this. So you have the Pharisees, who are the elite religious people of society. They are the ones who broadened their phylacteries. And the phylactery was on the left arm. It was a leather strap that went around the arm. There was a box here that had certain scriptures in it. It was close to their heart. That's why it's on the left side. And instead of it just being a thin leather strap, you might think of I don't have any shoelaces, but like a shoelace, they would broaden that. So it was not a lot of people think it's the end of the cuff. That's not the phylactery. That was the phylactery. Look it up. You can Google it. So that's what that phylactery was, and they would broaden it. What were they doing? Calling attention to themselves, right? Look at me. Look how pious. Look how religious I am. What did Jesus condemn about their charitable deeds? What did he condemn about them going to the street corner and making these long prayers and so on? What were they doing? Calling attention to themselves. So we're going to try to tie everything I said at the beginning of the lesson up in a nice little beautiful bow here. John's disciples, who are they following? Now, some have left and they're following Jesus, there's no doubt. But there's still some hanging on. We know that by the text. They didn't get the memo, possibly, that John is supposed to decrease and Jesus is to increase. And if you're following someone, you want them to be the ones who are getting the attention, or the one who is getting attention. And so it would seem that, in my understanding, there is that dynamic going on, that Jesus' fame is increasing, and that makes them jealous. Then you kind of add salt to that wound, because it's taken for granted that Jesus should be fasting because John is in prison rather than feasting. So why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? We are finding fault in you. You're not conducting yourself as you should. And so what is Jesus' response? Well, his response is not to belittle John, but to really get to the heart of what is happening. So I do believe that they're jealous because of his fame. I think that they're jealous because he is not really showing the compassion that he ought. And he's not really afflicting his soul. That we go back to this idea of fasting. And so therefore, he cannot be a very pious individual. And so Jesus reasons with them, and he includes himself in this reason without what? Without saying specifically it is him. And so he addresses this marriage, you might say, between the bridegroom and the bride, although the bride is not mentioned here, but that's a kind of a taken for granted, but it's the party before and the sorrow after, between specifically the bridegroom and the groomsman. And so we've all been to a wedding at some point in time, and over here you have the bride and the bridesmaids, and over on this side you have the groom and the groomsman, and you have, the best man is going to be the closest to, but we're going to emphasize these groomsmen in general. And so it could be right. We don't have to have the debauchery that's oftentimes associated with the bachelor party prior. But that is a time of feasting. It is a time to party. It's a time to be joyous. And it can be pure. And it better be pure if you have one. And it's not until after the wedding that, the party's over. And that's what Jesus is expressing. And so as long as the bridegroom is, or the groomsmen are with the bridegroom, then everything is fine. So, the explanation is, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? And the answer is no. It's not a gloomy time. It is a time in which they are very happy and joyful. And so as long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. And so you see the emphasis is changed from John to Jesus. And we understand that Jesus is this bridegroom. We would see that over in Ephesians chapter 5 and how he gives his life for the church. He loves the church. A husband is to love his wife and so on. That relationship between the two. And so there is a painful severance, a cutting off. And until that happens, there is no reason for these friends of the bridegroom to be sorrowful. And so Jesus does address that by saying in verse 20, "But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 4, we'll go ahead and turn over there real quick. This is the passage where there's a time for everything, right? And he goes through this long list, you might say, of the starting in verse 2 and it ends in verse 8. But you would notice that in verse 4, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. There's a time to mourn and there's a time to be joyful. And at this point in time, while the disciples of Jesus are with him, there is no reason to mourn. The time will come. Turn over to Acts chapter 9 and verse 9. In Acts 9 and verse 9, we have Saul of Tarsus, whose world has been turned upside down. And so it says there, and he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. There may be those times in our lives when we are severed, when we are separated from a loved one, whether that's a close friend, a family member, and we go through the natural fasting process. So we may fast because of an illness, a bad report, a death in the family. And there's a natural response to that. But I'd also like to interject in this context, this concept of understanding, such as Saul of Tarsus, that everything that you've believed, everything that you've lived for, everything that you thought was right, could be turned upside down. You may come to the realization that the religion in which you were following is a false religion. It is not in accordance to God's word. And it would cause us to lose our appetite, such as it did for Saul of Tarsus. And so there is a time in which people may come to that part of mourning. The joy is on the other side. I think that that helps us to understand why we have verse 21 and 22 here. It seems to be out of place. And most people will conclude that when he's talking about the unshrunk cloth and the you don't put new wine in old wineskins, we can understand the dynamics of that. We can understand just the logistics and how things work and so on, that if you have a piece of unshrunk cloth, such as a denim, and you sew that onto an old pair of jeans to fill up a hole in the knee, that whenever that new patch shrinks, that it's going to pull away and make the tear worse, because it's actually going to pull away from that old fabric that's already been through many washings and so on. It's adjusted. It's kind of where it is. And then the wineskins, common sense tells you that if you have new wine, you put it into new wineskins. Just simply for the fact that these are older wineskins and they're going to be prone to fail. But many of the scholars say that when you put in that new wine, as it ferments, it expands. And so it stretches that leather pouch, and then it's prone to burst if it's old leather. But no matter what, we understand that you don't get an old sack to go and carry goods. You want a new sack that's less likely to break. So what in the world? We oftentimes, and you've probably heard sermons, what Jesus is talking about is the old covenant and the new covenant. I don't agree with that. I don't think he's talking about the old covenant and the new covenant. It doesn't fit. You have to insert that. I think that this is part of that same explanation. That explanation goes right back to John. And it emphasizes Jesus. And Jesus is the new wine. And what they're wanting to hold on to is someone who is done. John served his purpose. And his purpose was to prepare the way of Jesus to make his path straight. He had served his purpose. Now Jesus, as we mentioned at the beginning, his fame is going out. He is the one that is increasing and John is to decrease. There is the changing of guard. There is the passing of the baton. There's a new leader rising. And that's who the focus should be on. Now, would it make application to the Old Covenant and New Covenant? Sure. But I don't think that that's what Jesus is referring to here. I believe he's saying the old is old and you need to focus on the new. And Jesus is saying, I am the new and John is the old. In fact, Jesus may already know what's going to happen to John. John's not going to ever leave prison. At least not with his head attached. He's an old hat. Again, vital, prophesied, needful, served his purpose, did what he needed to do. But now, the focus should be on Jesus. That's not easy for them to swallow because they're jealous. They're jealous of his fame. They're jealous that he is not maybe jealous, but they find fault that he's not only feasting, but he's feasting with tax collectors and sinners. This isn't the guy that we're looking for. And so in that sense, their world is turned upside down. And it just doesn't make sense to them. I wanted to combine verses 23 to 28 and also Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, because they're both dealing with a Sabbath and how Jesus is violating the Sabbath. He's working on the Sabbath and he's healing on the Sabbath. And so my intent is to cover those two passages next week, Lord willing. As we close, turn over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 4. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That's not what the Pharisees believed. We're going to pick on the Pharisees. I don't know about John's disciples. I don't really know where they were in their thinking and so on. But we're going to see that the Pharisees are looking. They are looking for attention. Far from what is expressed here, to humble themselves as a little child. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 11. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 11. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. The Pharisees wanted to be idolized. They wanted to be served. That was contrary to the teaching of Jesus. Matthew 21 verse 31. Matthew 21 and verse 31. Which of the two did the will of his father? This is the man who had two sons. One says, I'll go, and he didn't. The first one actually said, I will not go, and then he did go. And so he said to them, the first, Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots entered the kingdom of God before you. If you back up to verse 23, you can see that he's talking to the chief priests and the elders of the people that confronted him. One last one. 1 Corinthians 12, 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 23. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, I'm going to conclude that those are the weak members. Those are the ones that are still struggling with some type of sin, some type of vice, you might say. So on those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. We can look at other verses. But I believe that what Jesus is introducing and what he's addressing as far as this unshrunk cloth and the wineskins is that there's going to be a completely change of thought. Completely change of thought. What you see in the religious leaders are these who are pompous, arrogant, self-righteous. They want all the glory. Look at me. And what Jesus is saying is you're going to have to be humble. You're going to have to serve. You want to be the greatest? You're going to have to become a servant. That's not what we think. We don't think of a king who goes and milks the cow, sweeps the floor. The king is served. And when you have the sons of Zebedee's mother, you have James and John, whose mommy, whether it's mommy or it's them, because they kind of, you don't know which one, depending on which account you look at, one to sit on your right and one on the left. Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. I don't have the authority to even give you that. The God of this universe doesn't have the authority to say who's going to sit on his right or on his left? Which is a sermon for the limitations of Jesus. He can't do all. He doesn't know all. Doesn't even know when he's going to be sent back, right? Are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink? And they say, yes. He says, well, yeah, you will. But when he kneels down after girding himself and he's washing their feet, he says, what I'm doing right now, you don't understand. But you will. It's a complete different concept. I really think that that's what Jesus is addressing here in Mark chapter 2. Right now, these old boys got every reason to be happy and joyful. Because I'm still here. But one day I won't be. Nothing's going to happen to them while I'm here. But it will when I leave. And you will suffer. And they did. They suffered to their death. Save one, it would seem, by Fox's Books of Martyrs. John. And so search the scriptures and see if you come to the same conclusion. Very likely also that these Pharisees are in the process, even in their afflicting their souls, in fasting, are gloating and calling attention to themselves. Jesus addresses that also. Charitable deeds, prayer, and fasting. He says, when you fast, wash your face. Don't look like you're fasting. That's not what the Pharisees did. So were they jealous? Yes. Jesus is partying, and he's doing it with tax collectors and sinners. While our poor leader over here, John, is in prison. How could he do that? Jesus says he's not important anymore. I am. And this isn't the only thing that's going to change. tax collectors and harlots, prostitutes, are going to enter in the kingdom before you. It's pretty harsh. That was a slap in the face. It would be to you and me. That's my conclusion. Like I said, put me to the test and see if you agree or disagree. Don't take my word for it. 322, right?